You had a relaxing week? No, not really, huh? See how many of these activities are typical of your day. You wake up in the morning before the alarm clock goes off because you've been tossing and turning all night and knowing that you've got more to do tomorrow than you can possibly do. And as you get up and as you walk out into the kitchen and you decide to make breakfast for the family for a change, you recognize you forgot to turn the dishwasher on last night and there's no clean dishes at all. So you go to get the kids out of bed, and they drag out of bed late because they've been up watching TV or playing games all till late in the night, and they're grouchy and grumpy, and you finally get them off to school, and you get a cup of coffee, and you get in the car, and you run into a massive traffic jam as you're trying to get to work. And eventually you finally do make it to work, and where all of the details of the day come crashing around you and all kinds of expectations from the boss and the messages start coming in and people who need to see you and visit and all kinds of those things. And it's a very stressful day, and at least you get a chance to take a break for lunch. And as you're sitting there trying to eat a sandwich for lunch, the little mustard comes out of that little packet and flips right onto your shirt, and you say, oh no. And so you get home late at night, and by the time you get home, everybody else is there, and you find the mail, and all you have in the mailbox is a pizza advertisement and a Visa card bill. And so you feel it's too tired to make dinner, so you just order pizza and put it on the Visa card. And then you recognize for your night that you have a meeting at church and your wife has to go to the PTA. However, your son has practiced at soccer and your daughter has to go to cheerleading practice. And so you all go in your different ways and you get home after 9 o'clock and you come home and you're hungry and tired and grouchy and it's too late to read or do anything productive. And so all you can do is flop into bed and start over again the next day. Any of you have any experiences like that? Welcome to America, 2009. What stresses you out? Here's a video that talks about some things that stresses some people out and see if you can identify with any of these.
What stresses you out?
Joblessness.
Maybe like crowds or some kind of situation you can't control.
Family.
Work. The commute.
Work and men. The two most stressful things ever, definitely.
Keeps me up at night and stresses me out.
Failure.
In what way?
As far as life is concerned, being a man and having a family, the pressures of the world today, as well as everything that's going on with the economy and the government.
Money.
And the lack thereof, or stretching what you have farther, or
stretching what you have farther.
Time. Not enough time to do the things you'd like to do.
I'm unemployed.
Making life decisions. What job to get, what job I want in the future, I don't know,
where
who I want to be with for the rest of my life, or, yeah, where to live.
The war.
What part of it?
I think just being in it.
Gas prices.
Gas prices?
Gas prices are pretty high. Pretty high.
I get frustrated with people and how stupid they are.
People say they're going to do something and they don't do it. Working too much.
Meeting deadlines.
Maybe you have been able to identify with some of that, and certainly there are a lot of things that bring stress into our life today. Many of us are living underfunded and overscheduled lives. And when we do that, the stress sometimes gets to us. All of the things that are happening around us, especially in an advanced society such as we have right now, have a tendency to put pressure on our families, it puts pressure on us as individuals, it puts pressure on us at work, and so we happen to live in a pressure-filled society, and on top of all that, now we've got the swine flu bug to deal with. Now, pressure is not always bad. As a matter of fact, you need some stress in your life. No one can live without stress. But what happens is that stress, when it becomes constant, as this rubber band would be stretched, it's okay to stretch it because when you release the pressure, it resolves back to normal. But when you keep it stretched out all the time, and I'm not going to do this, it will eventually break. And it is the same with our lives. When stress continues to keep us stretched to the very max for a long period of time, we begin to suffer the physical and emotional and family symptoms of stress in our life. Most of you know what some of those are. Headaches, the ability to lose sleep at night, stiffness, difficulties in your personality, perspiration, anger, hostility, all of those things go into stress. Does the Bible have anything to say about relieving stress? And indeed it does. I'd like for you to take the word, if you have it, and look to Luke chapter 10. We'll be reading verses 38 through 42. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one immediately in front of you so that you can pick it up and follow along with us this morning. What does the Bible say about some stress relievers, about some stress busters? How can the Bible help us in a modern society where stress seems to be an everyday component of life? This is a story that takes place at the home of Mary and Martha. Jesus is coming to visit them. And we pick up the story at verse 38. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself?" You ever felt that way? How come I got to do all the work? Aren't you concerned that you're letting my sister make me do all the work? Tell her to help me. This is what Jesus says. "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." He says to her, "You got too much on your mind. You've got too many conflicting priorities. You have too much pressure in your life. And you're going to have to simplify it down and discover what are the things that you must do and what are the things that are superfluous to your life. You're simply worried about two things, but only one thing is needed." Stress buster number one is this. We have to prioritize our lives. If you don't prioritize your life, you will be a basket case. If you don't decide what is really important in life and what is superfluous, you will constantly be harried and hurried. Now, I would be stressed too. Before we take too much problems here about Martha, we have to recognize Jesus is coming to her home. Now, if Jesus were coming to your home today, would you be a little stressed out, Lois? I would imagine you would be, wouldn't you? I mean, this is a pretty eventful situation that's happening here. And certainly it's not wrong for Martha to be taking care of the home and taking care and making sure that it looks good and all of that kind of stuff. That's not the problem here. The problem is she gets an opportunity to have a one-on-one with Jesus. And she's more concerned about a clean house than a clean heart. She is allowing all the distractions of the world, of which there are many, many in our lives, to crowd out the fact that Jesus is the center of what is happening here. Now, here's a principle for us. We cannot do all the things we want to do in life. I know the advertisements will tell you that. They're wrong. We cannot do all the things we want to do. Every time we choose one option, we're saying no to another option. And when we try to do it all, we get stressed. And we have so many options, especially in an advanced society such as we have in America, that we try to do it all, and you can't do it. Now, here's an opportunity to meet one-on-one with Jesus. Certainly the house is important. Sure it is. But here's an opportunity that it presents itself for her to be in the presence of the Lord. And there are some of the things that we take in life, and we make priorities out of them. They're not really priorities. There's some of the things that we give such attention to that deserve less attention. And by focusing on these things of lesser importance, we forget what is the most important. Here's the next principle. We can't do everything others want us to do. If you're not careful, other people will control your life. Now, there are certain things, obviously, that we do in our society to be cooperative and helpful for the people around about us, and especially in our work environment. But if you aren't careful, other people will set the agenda for your life. Now, Jesus is a great example of this. Jesus' life was absolutely chocked full. Can anybody deny that he had a life that is filled with his agenda, demanding his attention, calling out for his help? There were constantly people who were saying, "What do you think, Jesus? I need you to come and help me." And his life consisted of preaching to the people that were around about him, teaching in the synagogue, healing those who were ill, taking care of his disciples and training them. And he didn't have a secretary, he didn't have a BlackBerry, he didn't have a day timer, but somehow Jesus managed to get done everything that needed to be done. In the midst of this, we read a story where Jesus was in the middle of a storm. And as the storm was raging around about them, they came to Jesus, and you know what he was doing? He was sleeping. He was taking a little nap. How do you stay so calm in the midst of a storm? We never read a story of Scripture where Jesus was hurried or stressed out. He knew how to stay calm. Now, the disciples and the people around him consistently pressured him to do things they wanted him to do. And they said, "Lord, when are you going to start that kingdom thing? That is going to be really neat. I'm going to be on one side, and my other friend's going to be on the other side, and we're going to have a lot of..." Jesus said, "Wait a minute now. The timing is not for you to decide. It's for my Father to decide. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is within you. Come quickly, Lord. Your friend Lazarus is sick." "It's okay. I'll be there." 3 days later, he shows up. His disciples said to him, "Come on, Jesus, we got a speech to make. There's people waiting to hear you." And as Jesus is walking through the crowd, he stops and says, "Wait a minute. Somebody touched me. Somebody needs my attention." We don't want to worry about those little kids. As a matter of fact, you know, children don't vote. They can't help you in any way. You don't need to mess with the kids. And Jesus takes time to stop and pick up the children and blesses them and says, "Of such is the kingdom of heaven." How did he do it? He knew exactly what he must do, and he knew exactly what was superfluous and unnecessary. He was not pressured with anyone else's agenda. At the age of 12, we find him in the temple or in the synagogue. And as he was, they said, "What are you doing here?" And he said what? "I must be about my Father's business." In Luke chapter 4 and verse 43, when they wanted him to do some other things, they said, "We want you to stay around for a while." And he said, "I can't do that. I must preach the gospel to those who need to hear, because this is why I was sent." I'm sure there were many things that Jesus would have loved to do as an individual, and yet he understood he must be about the Father's business. If you're going to relieve the stress in your life, you've got to sit down and you say, what's the priorities? And if your priorities are out of whack, you will consistently be stressed out. But when we understand what we must do, it enables us to release some of the things that are unnecessary. Number two, we have to live each day as it comes. Psalm 118:24 says, This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Now, sometimes we refer to that only as Sunday, and we say, "Well, that's nice on Sunday, but I got a lot of stuff to do the rest of the week." But what he's really saying to us is, every day is the day the Lord has made. Every day is an opportunity and a chance to live for the Lord. Every day is filled with opportunity and privileges. Every day is filled with promises. Not every day is equally good, but every day is equally valuable. Because you and I have an expiration date. You and I have a limited amount of time that we are here on earth. I guess pretty soon I'll be entering the middle age of my life. What are you laughing about over there, Michael? Well, I guess there's really not too many 120-year-old people walking around, but, you know, there could be some. We always feel younger than we are, right? And middle age is a time when it takes us twice as long to do half as much work. Sometimes it does take me a couple of efforts to get up out of the lounge chair. But when you get into the middle age of life, you do something that you don't do when you're younger. You start reflecting on life. And you start thinking, what's really important? How much healthy choice ice cream can I eat before it's not a healthy choice anymore? And then you by the way, there are some benefits to aging, I've discovered. One is you're not dead yet. Because when you stop aging, you're dead. So you ought to be thankful you're 1 year older. The second is, as you begin to reflect upon life, you begin to crystallize the things that are priorities, and you begin to make decisions that you may not have made earlier in your life, and you begin to think about things. And one of the things we begin to think about is this. What am I doing that is making a difference in life? Am I just busy or am I significant? What am I doing that is being important to my family? What am I doing that is significant to the church? What am I doing that is significant to Christ? And what am I doing that is just simply marking time and busy work? Because there's a huge difference between an active lifestyle and a productive lifestyle. Am I making a difference in my family? Husbands, in the way you treat your wife. Wives, in the way you treat your husbands. In the way you treat your kids. In the values that you teach them. Am I making a difference in the church that I attend? Am I making a difference in my workforce? Because the sands of time keep running through that hourglass, and the older you get, the faster they run. And Psalm 90, verse 12 says, "Teach us to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom." You only have a limited number of days. And so we have to prioritize and say, what is really important and what is really significant? Now here's stress buster number 3. We have to commit our lives to Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 18, there is a story of Paul and Silas, and they're in jail. And as they are in jail, and they are about to be executed the next day, and while they are waiting for the executioners, they decided to have a little singing lesson. And so they're just singing and enjoying life and communicating back and forth. And suddenly the angel comes down and he opens the doors, and you're familiar with the story. And Paul and Silas have an open door to walk out, and the jailer comes in and he sees it and he says, "Oh my goodness, I'm going to be killed because I let the prisoners escape." And Paul says to him, "Hey, don't worry about it. We're here. No big problem." By the way, let me tell you about the gospel. Let me tell you who did this for us. After the jailer hears that, this is what he says. What, Acts 18:30, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, of all of the must in life, this is the greatest one. Of all of the things that are necessary, of all of the things that will keep us from being stressed out, this is the greatest one. What must I do to get into the right relationship with God, so that he can bless my life? And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, you and your household." I want to show you a pie chart. Now, this pie chart may not be exactly the way your pie chart is, but if you can think of this as representing my life, here are 5 things that are important in my life, and your pie chart might be slightly different, and you might have some different things in there, and don't let that throw you. But as you look at here, you see there are 5 things. There's church, there's leisure, there's family, there's job, and there's friendships. Those 5 things are the central core of what makes me up. Those are the things that are important to me. When we talk about family, family is the core of society. That's how we get our initial identity. Now, we can change it later, but that's how we get our initial identity about who we are. This is our heritage. This is where we came from. These are our roots. It sets the basis of our life. When it comes to our job, this is where we get our economic nourishment. Now, there are some of you that may be independently rich, but most of us are not. Some of you are retired because you've gone through this process. But for the majority of the people sitting in this congregation today, we have to have some economic nourishment. We have to have a means by which we can survive financially. That happens through a job. We have friendships, and this is where we get our emotional nourishment. We don't live as an independent person here. We live in connection with other people, and those connections need to be tied together. We have a leisure activity, and this is where we get our enjoyment nourishment. These are the things that we enjoy doing. Some of you enjoy different things than I do. It's not wrong. We just have individual things. Some like to read. Some like NASCAR. Some like to build woodwork, whatever it is. Whatever you like to do, this is part of your life. And then we come to church, and this is where we get our spiritual nourishment. Now, all of these things are important, and each one has their place. But I want you to notice something about this circle. Now, they bleed together. I don't want you to think all these are independent sections and they don't have anything to do with the others. They all bleed together. But what you notice about this circle is this. There is no core there. And when there is no core in your life, it tends to get off track. Earlier I read to you from Matthew chapter 6, and the people were saying, well, yeah, that's true, but we got to have some food. We got to have some clothes. We got to have a place to live. What are we going to do about all those things? And he answers in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. Show me the second slide. And so if you do not have Christ at the core of these things, it's very easy for them to get out of balance. For our lives to be significant, there's got to be a core to our life. There has got to be something that supersedes all else. There has to be one must-do that takes precedence over every other area of our life. And I believe as a Christian that our must-do, that our core, that our center of our life has to be centered around Jesus Christ. And when it is centered around Christ, and it is centered around Him, then our job and our home and our leisure time, our friendships and our family take on greater significance, and therefore we can impact those with the cause of Christ and be significant rather than simply being busy. And when we leave Christ out of the core of the center of our life, we begin to be harried and hurried. We begin to be stressed. We begin to say, which of these takes precedence? And we lose our focus and direction and significance in life. Now, what must I do to put Christ at the very center of my life? What do I have to do? There are three words I want to bring to you today. The first is this, acknowledge. We acknowledge our need of Christ. We say, you know, my life is a mess right now. I'm so harried, I don't even know what direction to take. I got so many options, and I'm trying to do everything, and people want me to do other things that I don't want to do. And how am I going to get focus and direction in life? We acknowledge our need and dependence upon Jesus Christ. The Word says that all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Word says that all of us need Christ. We need someone to be a sin bearer for us. We need someone to come down and forgive us of our sins and give us newness of life. And then all things pass away and all things become new. We still got struggles. We still have stress. But now we have a core around which we can build. So the first thing that we do is we acknowledge that we need Christ. If you never acknowledge that you need Christ into your life, you will have a performance-based life. And you will be harried and hurried according to what you and others want to force into your life rather than what Jesus wants to put there. And once we acknowledge that we have sinned and fallen short of what God expects, the second principle is we've got to repent, and we have to say, you know, I'm sorry, I should not have done those things. That was wrong for me to do. Now, the good news is God says to us that if we repent, He always forgives us. He that comes to me, I will not cast aside, but I will receive him unto my own. The Bible says to us that whenever we say, Lord, I've blown it, I'm wrong, I need to repent, I need to seek your forgiveness, He says, I will forgive you. And the third thing is we have to receive. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our personal Savior because we have acknowledged that we can't live life without Him. We've acknowledged that our life gets out of balance without Him, that we need Him at the core. And we have to say, Lord, deliver me from the stress of an unexamined life. Give me purpose and significance. Enable me to use my life in a meaningful way. And I believe the only way that can happen is when I have God in my life. I believe the only way that I can move through this morass of all of these things that people want me to do, all of these activities and options that are pressing on me, all of these that are making my life a neurotic mess right now, I've got to release that into the core of who you are, and I have to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all of these things will find their proper place. Some of them will drop out of your life. Some of them you'll say, I don't need that anymore. Some of them you'll say, you know, I enjoy that, but I first must do this before I can do that. I want you to bow your heads with me for a moment. As we were kidding earlier in the sermon today, we know that all of us have stress in our life. I want you just for the next 2 or 3 minutes just to forget all about any troubles you have, whether it's a health or a job or whatever issue it is. Just take a deep breath and relax. And just exhale. Just let the Lord love you. I want you to picture a beautiful place. And in that beautiful place, what do you see? You see trees, water, mountains, beach. And as you visualize there, I want you to see Jesus walking towards you. What's he wearing? Business suit, an open collared shirt, a robe? Is he smiling? Do you see him? And as you see Jesus walking towards you, he's got his arms out for you. And he says, come on, Tom, come to me. I want to hug you. I want to love you. I want to enable you to feel the peace that passeth all understanding. And now you're walking towards Jesus and he's walking towards you. Do you feel him? Do you feel his touch on your shoulder? Do you feel the warmth of his embrace? And now he's saying to you, Tom, if you'll allow me to, I'll make your life significant. I'll take away all those extraneous things that are causing such stress in your life. And you're saying to him, Lord, I want you to do that for me. I want to follow you. I want to acknowledge that you're my Savior. I want to repent of my sins. I want to receive you into my life. And Jesus smiles at you. And he says, come on, Tom. We can do this together. I'll be your guide. I'll lead you. I'll correct you. I'll chastise you. I'll challenge you. I'll cooperate with you. I will be your God, and you will be my person. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for giving us peace. Thank you for relieving that heavy burden we've been carrying around. We want to cast all of our cares on you, Jesus, because you care for us. So, Lord, we receive the warmth of your embrace. We receive the release of our anxiety and cares, and we receive the loving arms of Christ. Amen. Just stand with me as we sing.